Have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I'm pretty sure most people have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. It was a hit, won all kind of Academy Awards. And a lot of veterans have said it's pretty realistic. It's very hard to make a realistic film about D-Day. But anyway, there's a scene in the movie that to me is gut-wrenching. I mean, there's a lot of gut-wrenching scenes in the movie, trust me, but there's one in particular where it's of this Iowa woman. She's at the sink, she's washing her dishes, and she's on a farm, and you can tell the road that goes way down, and there's a car coming up her driveway, and it's got the stars on it or something depicting that it's the United States government. And you can tell that in the background, the narrator or whatever, he's kind of narrating what's going on. And the whole plot of the movie basically is, you know, she's got these four sons that go off to war, and basically three of them get killed. And the fourth one, Private Ryan, they make a decision at the high command level to say, we want to get him out of the theater. We want to get him out. We don't want this woman having to get another letter from us saying that her fourth son has died. And so this car is coming up, and it's always the same car coming up. And they, you know, it's the military car where they get out, and they're pretty much going to tell you that, hey, we thank you for the service of your son, but your son has passed away because of, you know, the fighting that was going on. Of course, so the ministry gets out and all that. She kind of knows that, and she sees it, and she realizes what she's about to get, the news she's about to get. And your heart goes out to her. You realize, gosh, she's a mom, this is her son. And, you know, and then they're going to tell her this is a third son, you know, out of four sons that have perished. You know, somebody, you know, died over here on the Battle of Anzio, or somebody died over here, maybe in the Pacific campaign or whatever it might have been. But here it is. She's going to get this third letter that, you know, another son of hers has passed away. Now, you think about that. You put yourself in that woman's position. Nobody wants to be in that position. I mean, it's almost to a point where I don't even want to watch them too. I mean, I can almost take to shoot them up at the bad guys, but it's like that. It's hard. Now, the reason why I'm sharing that with you by way of introduction, and we'll get into John 10 in just a second, because it leads into this, is that Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, he says, on that great day, you know, all these people are going to be before me and things of this sort. He says, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to think they're going to get into heaven. And they're going to tout their ministry. They're going to have people like me up here and say, wait a minute, I preach that Grace Bible Fellowship. What do you mean I'm not getting into heaven? We did miracles in your name. Look, I'm a bona fide exorcist. I cast out demons. I got the people over there that could testify that I cast out demons. And what they hear, and as Al Martin says, it's the most terrible words a human being will ever hear. It's the most terrible words you'll ever hear. Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Now, you can hear some bad words. You can hear words from an oncologist. You got cancer and it's stage 4 and you got a few weeks to live. I mean, that's pretty devastating. I mean, here you go. Here's your expiration date coming sooner than expected. All these plans that you had and vacations going to have to be put on hold a little bit because I'm going to be expiring probably. I won't get make it to Christmas. Geez, I didn't know last Christmas was going to be my last Christmas. And those words just kind of get in your, and all of a sudden your entire life changes. Because simply a word from a doctor, you'll be thinking about cancer now every day for the rest of your life till you expire because of those words. Or a gavel drops and, you know, you hear a judge saying, he finds you guilty of, you know, whatever else crime, and we sentence you to, you know, X, Y, and Z. Did I not turn it on? No. You hear those words and you realize, I'm not going back home. I mean, whatever family I have is going to now be visiting me in prison or something. Those are pretty devastating words. But these words in Matthew, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. This whole idea, and this is what we want to kind of center on in John chapter 10. If you got your Bibles and you're there with me. Jesus is giving this analogy. He says in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then he says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, that they did not understand what those things were, which he had been saying to them. And he goes on, he talks a little bit more about how he's the door to the sheep and how he's the good shepherd in verse 11, because he owns the sheep. He's not a hireling. He says, again, I'm the good shepherd in verse 14. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he goes on, he says a little bit later on at the Feast of Dedication in verse 22, he tells them, he says, I told you, you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. This is a foundation. This is a big box to check, Paul's saying. Having this seal on it, the seal has written on it, on this firm foundation, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows those who are his. Think about that. We see this in this John 10 with the sheep. And he says, I never knew you. In Matthew 7, part of those devastating words you never want to hear. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. He even says the same thing in Galatians chapter 4. He talks about, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, here's more important than you know God, that you're known by God. The real foundational question you need to ask yourself is, are you known by God? Now, on one hand, this is kind of a silly question. God's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything. He knows everything about everything. So, of course, God knows all about me. But that's not how he's using the word know here, is it? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. I don't think that's a handshake. Good to meet you. It's not that kind of knowing. There's an intimacy there. And he talks about in Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, God has not rejected his people whom he has foreknew. He's not talking about his people that he kind of has some understanding or some information about. He's kind of looked them up on Wikipedia, found out some information about Ron or something. No. It means there is a love that has existed before time, and that love that has existed before time toward those people are the people that he knows. Now, it's interesting in John chapter 10, where he talks about this. He says he knows those people that hear his voice, and the sheep hear his voice and calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Many times when there was water, isn't there very plentiful in arid regions where there's sheep herders and shepherds and sheep and things of this sort. Many times they go and they water your flocks. You got to water them at a certain time of the day. And many times you'd find shepherds coming at a certain time of the day with their flocks. So you might have five or six flocks at a given watering hole on any given day. And so, of course, when all the sheep are intermixing there and are watering and things of this sort, what do you do with the sheep? Now you got to go find your sheep and gather them up and bring them back. No, you don't do it. The shepherds would just stand off in different corners, and they would call their sheep, and the sheep would respond to their shepherd's voice and would follow their shepherd's voice. God says in Amos chapter 3, you only have I chosen among the families of the earth. Chosen, it's the same word for known. Only you, Israel, have I known among the families of the earth. Wait a minute. How come one version says chosen, another version says known? Because it's the same thing. When God elects, there's an election, and you're part of the elect, you're part of the known. You're part of the flock of the shepherd that he knows his own. That's what it means in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. That's what it means in Genesis chapter 18, where he talks about Abraham. when he talks about what he's going to do in Sodom, and he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great, mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will bless, for I have chosen him. There's that word chosen again. I think the King James Version has known, which is the correct word. For I have known him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, and by doing righteousness and justice. Known him. The question we want to ask this morning is this whole idea of, are you known by God? Does God know you this morning? It's a very simple question. Well, same question as, are you a Christian? Well, kind of, yeah. But in John 10, when Jesus kind of hammers on this little analogy here, he uses the sheep and the shepherd in a very specific kind of way. The thing I want to bring to your understanding this morning is that you're going to make the claim that God knows me, and I know God. Remember, the Pharisees studied the Bible. Okay, they made the claim they knew about God. They studied Moses. Jesus would come in and contradict him and say, you know, you think you know God because you study Moses. If you knew God, what you would really do is you would follow me. So sheep, you got to understand something. Sheep are dumb animals. They couldn't get out of the rain, practically. They walk into, you know, a trap. They're helpless. They can sometimes turn over sometimes when their wool's so big, they can't get back up. I mean, they're helpless. But one thing sheep have, they have, which more than many other animals, they're very, very good at voice recognition. They know the voice of their shepherd. And when they hear that voice, that's the voice. So if we're going to make a claim, you're going to make a claim that you know God, and that you're going to say that, you know, I'm not going to hear those words in Matthew 7 on Judgment Day, because God knows me. It says that if he knows you, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. The sine qua non, the gold standard of you being a sheep, is that you know how to recognize the voice of the shepherd. If you're a Christian, you know how to recognize the voice of the shepherd. Many people are going to raise their Bibles up and say, well, this is the word of God. I believe this is the word of God. And since this is the word of God, I listen to this, I'm going to be saved. Or I am saved. Well, a lot of that's true. But the voice of the shepherd, it's not that, oh, it's contained in between the lines of the Bible. No, it's right here in the scriptures. But it has an effect on the sheep, because he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And God, and Jesus says his relationship with them. And I know them. They hear my voice and I know them. And you can see the end result of that is that they follow me. If you're not following, you're not hearing. It's just that simple. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the shepherd in Romans 10, 17. What's the characteristic of that voice that you're saying that you hear? Well, the first thing we see right off the bat here is that he says in chapter 10, verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Now, we know, according to Romans chapter 1, that all of the creation does what? It testifies to God. It says, every man's without excuse. It's constantly in Psalm 19, preaching. This speech goes out through all of creation. You look at the stars in heaven, you recognize, and you come to the conclusion, somebody made all this. This doesn't happen. Somebody made all that. That's not the voice of the shepherd. That's the testimony of the creation. And in the same chapter here, Jesus is going to dumb down to the Pharisees and say, okay, listen, if you can't hear my voice, at least listen to the works. Go back. Let's kind of go back to ABCs here. We'll kind of go back and listen. Let's go back to what you can hear. Listen to what the sounds of what my signs and wonders are telling you. But a real sheep hears the voice of the shepherd. Not just the voice of creation. Not just the voice of maybe what Moses might have said. Okay, because he'll contradict them in their in that understanding in John 5, verse 39. But the first thing you need to understand about the voice of the shepherd, if you're a sheep, is that the voice of the shepherd, are you listening? It's a powerful voice. It's not anemic. It's not a suggestion. When sheep hear the shepherd's voice, it carries the full 100% weight of authority to the sheep. Jesus said to many people, follow me, when he was walking on this earth. When he said it to Matthew, what did Matthew do? Well, you know something? He didn't say, could you speak a little louder? It wasn't the volume. It was he follows. See, the result of the listening is in the moving. Ears have translates down into feet and hands. It's a powerful voice. He says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, not a voice, not a collective consensus voice, not a denominational's voice, not the pastor's voice. You're hearing me speak this morning, but I'm hoping, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that you are born again through the word that's preached, that God piggybacks on my words, life. And while you're hearing me actually say words that audibly hit your eardrum, there's somebody else who's going to say something to your soul and say, live. And your eyes are going to open for the first time in your life. And you're going to recognize, well, you're going to recognize like this guy. Look in Acts chapter 26. Happened to this guy. And this guy says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm the pattern on how people get saved. Whoa, okay, let's take a look then. And this is about the third time it's written here in the book of Acts on Paul's conversion experience. Want to see a sheep get called by the shepherd? Watch how the guy gets called by the shepherd. He's given a defense before this governor, Agrippa. He says, verse 9, he says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by me, by faith in me. Now, in chapter 22, he's also talk about a little bit more, where he talks about how he tells him to go into Jerusalem and there's going to be somebody there who's going to basically give him his eyesight back. Luke recalls it when you read it in Acts chapter 9. But here is Paul's account of it in detail. Here's the authority of the shepherd with the sheep. Now, we kind of dissect this, open up this Chinese box and look a little bit of Paul's experience here. First thing you see right off the bat here in the power of this voice, in the authority of this voice, notice he's knocked off his horse. He's blinded, as the text says, where Paul says in verse 15, who art thou, Lord? He doesn't even know who he is, but he knows the authority. He calls him Lord. And notice how Jesus responds, arise, stand on your feet, appoint you a minister. That's authority to a guy who's got papers from the high priest and all that. Really? Let's see how far those papers are going to bring you when it comes to Damascus. You're not even going to get there with your eyesight. Now stand up. I'm appointing you to do something different. It's authority. Now, why am I telling you this about Saul of Tarsus? Because that's how God is going to deal with you. First thing he deals with you is your sin. Why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you breaking the law? Could have said that. Could have made it a little bit more third person, but it made it personal. Why are you persecuting me? You're sinning against me. Every day you go and you live your own life and do your own thing, you sin against me. No, this isn't personal, Sonny. This is business. No, this is personal. This isn't the Godfather line. That's why on Judgment Day, I never knew you. And he could have said, because you never listened to me and you never followed me. And you wonder why you think I know you. I don't know you. If I knew you, you would have heard me. You would have responded to my authority. And I would have appointed you. And so when sheep hear the shepherd's voice, when you hear the shepherd's voice, the first thing you recognize, if you're not a Christian, is the authority of that shepherd. No, it's the authority. Here's King Jesus. He calls him Lord for a reason. It's whatever else I was looking at, Lord, doing what's right in my own eyes, thinking I myself as Lord or whatever, I'm not. See, that's why a sheep doesn't follow a stranger's voice. One of the first things right off the bat when this authority comes into play from the shepherd is you get rid of all those other strangers' voice. And that means you and your voice, you and your opinions. God doesn't need your opinions to get his kingdom built. He doesn't need your opinions on overcoming your sin. He doesn't need your opinions in giving you your grace or salvation. What he does need you to do is to stand up, get on your feet, and listen. Say, hey, hear my voice. Not a voice or some other voice or some consensus or whatever. This is the same voice. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, when John's describing it, sounds like many waters. It's like you're going right there on the rails at Niagara Falls. I've never been there, but they say when you go there, it's deafening. Just the rush of the water is so loud. You almost have earplugs. That's the sound of the shepherd's voice to the sheep. When it comes to its authority, it drowns out all the other sounds. Exodus 19, when he says, I want those people here tomorrow, Moses, bring them here. They're going to see their God. They're going to be servant. They couldn't take it. And you know, the first thing they couldn't take, the sound. It's just a twirl, the sound, the thunder, the lightning, the words. Moses, you're going to have to go and get what God wants from us in our relationship and bring it back to us. And they couldn't take it. Now that's just volume here, but volume doesn't equate into authority. When God penetrates into the soul of a man, to a sinner, the first thing he recognizes here, why are you persecuting me? Me and you are not square. And you need to know that. If you're ever going to become one of his sheep, the first thing God does to you and to me, there's no exceptions to the rules. He goes straight, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, to the vision of soul and spirit and confronts you on your sin. And you go pointing to somebody else, ain't going to work. Because on Judgment Day, he's not going to judge by groups. He's going to judge you and your relationship to him. He doesn't even say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting us? Because technically, it wasn't Jesus personally. It was the church he was persecuting, right? But it's me. You do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. There's a sin that's revealed when you hear that powerful voice of the shepherd. There's an authority that's asserted. And then lastly, you see here, there's a commission that's dispensed. I am sending you. That's why it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, when Paul talks about the calling of God, he notice how he couples and he says the gifts and calling of God are irreversible. Why does he put gifts with the calling of God? Gifts is the commission. When you become a Christian, God, when the shepherd speaks to you and calls you, we call this the effectual call in theology, the effectual call. You ever notice here in chapter 26, it says, in where he tells him, he says, verse 14, and when we had all fallen to the ground, who's we? That's the people with Paul. He never talks to them. They're not sheep. I'm not directing my ire at any of those guys. They fall to the ground. Go read in chapter 22, but they saw a light. They heard a sound, whatever. Kind of like in John chapter 12, when he says, this is my beloved son. They thought it thundered. They thought an angel spoke. But those who are chosen, those who are known, I know my sheep. I communicate with my sheep. Oh, they hear. Trust me. I don't mumble. They know exactly what I'm saying. They know exactly to whom I'm saying. So the first thing we need to understand here about this voice is that it can knock a guy off a horse. It can raise somebody from the dead. It can take you down. It can pull you up. It can calm the seas. He tells it to be quiet and the seas obey. That's the kind of voice we're dealing with. This is the voice of the shepherd. Come out of her. Tells demons to leave. You think you got authority, demons? Watch. Out. And the results are always the same. When the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, they don't go back. They follow. They don't go bury the dead. They don't go kiss mama goodbye. They don't go tie up loose ends. Shepherd calls, your life's over. Whatever you were, Saul of Tarsus, that moment when he calls, that's it. That's the effectual call. As it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, like that verse, you know, all things work together for good. To them who are called sheep, those whom he predestined, he called. He calls that a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9. He's called you in 1 Peter 2:9 out of darkness into light. Called you out. That's what he says. He leads them out in John chapter 10. If you're in Ur, Abraham, you can't stay in Ur and say, I've heard the call of God. I think I'm going to stay here in Ur and have a little ministry here. You know you're not. I'm calling you out. And you're going to Canaan. And the call is always with the authority of the shepherd. And he always calls you with the power of that authority. Reveals your sin. Asserts his authority. Dispenses the commission to you, what you're going to do. And he leads you out. Out of darkness into light. That's the first characteristic of the shepherd's voice. Have you heard that voice? Is it powerful like that in your life? You can't run from it. You can't escape it. You say you've heard that and you don't follow. I got to tell you, you haven't heard it. You're going to wind up in Matthew 7 thinking you heard something. And you've been following a stranger all this time, as you know. What a nightmare to wake up on Judgment Day and realize, you know, I thought I was following that voice of the shepherd. And, well, if you were, you would have been following. If you heard, you'd have been following. So it's not only a powerful voice, but if you'll notice also in Acts 26, it's a personal voice. The sheep, as he says, I call them by name. Now think about that for a second. God called you by name. That's how you got regenerated. You got new life infused into you. He says to Devin, live. And Devin receives new life. If Devin's one of the sheep, his name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now think about this for a second. It says in the Book of Revelation that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before there was Genesis 1:1, where he created the entire world. Now, if those names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before he created anything, and he's going to call them after he creates them, that means he had to guide and sovereignly guide everything so that Devin's name gets into that Lamb's Book of Life. Even to the point where not only Devin's born, but his parents have to call him Devin. Bubba's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Caitlyn Jenner's not written in the Book of Life. if he repents, Bruce Jenner might be. Because God ain't going to cotton to a lie. That name won't be there. How can you say that? Say somebody's name's not going to be there. I can say that. Because that's what the text says. He calls them by name. If he calls them by name, that's who they really are. That's them. That's the name they were given. And they were given sovereignly that name. And that name's written. Saul, Saul. No, he didn't say unbeliever, unbeliever. Jewish persecutor, Jewish persecutor. He didn't generalize or generic. He calls him by name. And he calls you the same. Why are you persecuting me? Lastly, and if you turn to Psalm 23, not only is the voice of the shepherd that we all follow powerful and authoritative, and it's the end all when it comes to arguments. This is why we follow the Bible, because we know this is the shepherd's voice, and we want to interpret it in its context. It's the shepherd's voice, and we listen to the shepherd's voice. And he's personally speaking to me. I need to find out what this text is saying back then, but I need to make the connection between back then and now, because it means something to me. But in Psalm 23, famous psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou preparest table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm here tells us not the power necessarily of the shepherd's voice, or the personal aspect of the shepherd's voice, but the pleasantness of the shepherd's voice. The shepherd's voice speaking to you in all of his authority, and it's personally to you he speaks, will have a certain cadence, soothness. Jude could be crying, and we all try to pacify him, but when he hears mama's voice, there's something about mama's voice. Now, that's that same person that's got authority over him more than anybody else speaking to him. Can spank him, can punish him, can do all kinds of things. But when mama speaks, everything just seems to be, well, quiet waters, green pastures, head anointed with oil. He gives that peace that passes all understanding. I could just have the shepherd speak to me. I don't know if you know who Ingmar Bergman is. Ingmar Bergman is probably, this is, I don't really know the guy that great, but he's considered one of the best film directors of 20th century. Swedish director, tons of films he did. Os Guinness tells a story of him that he found himself, I guess, listening to, what was the guy's name? Stravinsky. He had a dream. And he was in a 19th century cathedral. And he was always trying to tap into the mystical and the spiritual. And he came into this cathedral, and he's looking around all the, you know, stuff in the stained glass and all that. And he finds this, there's this picture of Christ. And he goes to the picture, and he gets up close to the picture. And he says, speak to me. Speak. I'm not leaving this cathedral until you speak to me. He wants Christ to speak to him. Speak to me. And of course, picture never speaks to him. So he goes out that year in 1963 and creates the film called The Silence. It means the silence of God, and depicts characters who, in apathy and nihilism, can't find God because God doesn't speak to him, parroting what he had as an experience, wanting a picture to speak to him and saying, that's God. Sheep don't need pictures. Sheep don't need images. Sheep don't need idols. Sheep needs a voice, the voice from the shepherd. And that voice from the shepherd all authority, and it's personal to you. You can't go and say, yeah, well, what about that guy? Like John did. I mean, what Peter did at the end of the book of John. He goes, what about it? You follow me. See, what about somebody else? What about what they say? What about their opinion? What about the denomination? They do this and this. What do you say? What do you say I am? He says in Matthew 16. Some people say this, some people say, but what do you say? It's personal. But then there's that pleasantness that the Savior has as the shepherd. He's the only one that can really quiet your soul. When you're going through a difficult time, you know, we'll be there as your brothers and sisters to try to encourage it. But it's the shepherd that's going to speak to you and provide the quiet waters and the green pastures. When you lose a loved one, when you're struggling with whether you're a Christian or not, Lord, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I have these sin problems and things of this sort. Could you help me? And you're struggling with assurance. Let me tell you what you don't want to do is go rustle up a stranger to give you assurance. Sheep won't do that. You go rustle up a stranger and listen to them try to give you assurance of your salvation, God's going to shut that stranger down. He's going to make it so that he ain't going to give you assurance. You don't follow strangers. You follow me. I give assurance. I'll give you what you need. See? And when you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, notice. Courage. Oh, no. I fear no evil. He gives contentment to the sheep. He gives rest to the sheep. There's a satisfaction. He guides the sheep. Their testimony, as it says in the end of verse 5, is my cup overflows. If you can't say, you know, I'm the richest man on the earth, no matter what, where I've been through, what God has taken from me and given me, I'm the richest man on the earth. Yeah, but you don't understand. I struggle with depression. No, you don't understand. If he's giving you that to struggle with, then that's a gift to cause you to trust in him, to cause you to follow him. When you're a little sheep and you're getting jostled by the flock and all of this, and you're getting pushed around, it's very easy to look at the other sheep. You keep your eye on that shepherd. I'm following the shepherd. And you get too far off, he gets that crook and he pulls you back in and says, not going to do that. You keep going, he's going to use that staff and whack you to get back in. Or he'll break a leg and force you, well, you can't walk at all, and put you on his shoulders and he'll have to carry you. And he's carried many of us many, many times. But you've gone through a difficult time. And you just say, Lord, I can't make it unless you appear. If you show up, if you carry me, I'll make it. Because I don't think I can walk anymore. I don't think I can. I've come to my wit's end when it comes to sin, or it comes to the world, or it comes to fretting over your kids or your grandkids or whatever else it might be. I can't seem to do this, that, or whatever. Sheep take great comfort in the shepherd's voice, not in strangers' voices. Yeah, but mama told me I need to do. Who's mama? Yeah, but this group over here says, you know, if you go through this, you need. Who's the group? That's another group of strangers. I mean, I can't learn wisdom from people, but you know, when push comes to shove, and life is sliced pretty thin, and you're by yourself on your own, and you're saying, "Who am I? What am I really?" Someone comes to say, "Who are you really?" And all you can do is parrot your name back. No, but who are you? How do you define yourself? Who's going to give you your definition of who you really are? Science? You got people that can't even define their own gender. I got a Supreme Court justice came and told us what a woman is. Yeah, it's going to interpret law that has to do with women. It's going to be fun. But you know who you are. Jesus even says that to his disciples. You know where I came from. You know who I am. Which means you know who you are. You're my sheep. There's your reference point. My reference point is God. I am his sheep. My DNA, everything about me, I'm identified and I'm marked out, owned by, called by him. And I can't do anything except follow that voice. That's my shepherd. And a stranger, I I can't follow. So that's why when people claim to be Christians, like it says in Matthew 24:24, you know, those last days, and there'll be great deception, and they'll deceive many, thinking to the elect, but the elect aren't profound. The elect maybe, but then no, that's a stranger's voice. John tells us in 1 John 2, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And you don't even have anyone that need to teach you anything in that part of the new covenant. You're not going to go around teaching people to know the Lord. You're going to know the Lord. You're going to know the shepherd's voice. And it can be taught to you. I can give you descriptions of what it comes across as. It's authoritative, powerful. It's personal. It's to you. See, it's pleasant. Three P's to remember. But at the end of the day, it's his voice to you, and it defines you. And your reference point is that. When someone says, who are you? Your definition is, I'm a marked out sheep. Which means I'm not just a Christian. I'm a sheep that listens to a shepherd's voice. And I'm going to follow that shepherd. You're not going to follow your spouse. You're not going to follow your kids. You're not going to follow your parents, your upbringing, yourself. You're going to follow that voice. That's what you're going to follow. You're not going to get in a cult and follow some Jim Jones. You're going to follow this voice. And you're going to get around other sheep. Sheep, he even says in John 10, that's not even of this fold. They're going to hear my voice. And it's going to be authoritative, powerful, personal. And it's going to be pleasant. Isn't that great? He doesn't scream and yell at the sheep. He brings the sheep along. He makes them lie down. Think about that. Lie down. I mean, it's hard. Sheep are very easily spooked. So for shepherds to make sheep lie down and go into green pastures, sheep really have to feel comfortable around their shepherds. And he loves you. And he takes care of you. I mean, what a great command he tells the sheep as a shepherd. He says, hey, I want every one of your anxieties. If it's anxious enough for you to think about, it's anxious enough for you to give to me. Then give it to me. I want that anxiety. Share that anxiety with me. And maybe it's spiritual. You're not where you need to be. You don't pray as you should. You commit that sin and you're very numb to it. You almost feel like giving up. Share that with me. I want that. I'm your shepherd. Invites that as a shepherd to his sheep. Somebody else who's not the sheep will call it something different. They'll go someplace else, but not you. You're different. That's who you are. This is who he is. So the firm foundation of God stands. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone else abstain from wickedness, which means abstain from strangers' voices. It's the same analogy, just turned on in a different way. Calls you out of darkness into light. You are a light monger. You have got to follow the light. You've got to know the truth. If I told you that I'm going to make it really difficult for you to come to church next Sunday, I'm going to lock the doors and I'm going to hide the key and you got to find the key and everything, you do it. You try to find the key to get in. Because that's what sheep do. Sheep need to come together and hear the truth. They don't come together to hear each other. They come together to do what? They want to hear the truth. And if they got to drive miles and miles and miles to do it, they'll do it. We've been to Bible conferences where people come from Arizona, came from New York. I think one guy came from overseas, heard about the Bible conference. I had to come. It's like, wow. He's like, really? He goes, you don't understand. There's no food over there. I have to go where there's food. I have to go. The shepherd's voice is over here. And I got to go where the shepherd is speaking. Not some mystical thing here, but I know they're going to preach this truth from God's word. And God's word, here's the shepherd's voice in it. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it penetrates. It's profitable. It's inspired. God breathed. I got to hear that. And it's that preached word that causes men to be born again, causes you to be encouraged, causes you to be educated. And that's why you gather around it. And when people don't gather around it, you got to begin to start questioning and saying, you know, it's not like sheep to not take an interest in the shepherd's voice. Something must be wrong with the sheep if they start not listening to the shepherd. And if you really are a sheep, the shepherd will take care of that. He don't come and just beat you. He'll come and he'll make it so that you begin to realize, saying, you know, I must have been a fool. Wonderful words of life. And that song we sang, these are wonderful words of life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The shepherd will speak those things to you. Where your sin is overwhelming to you, the shepherd will come and say, you know where that sin abounds? My grace abounds all. I've got that sin covered. Won't you just come and follow me? Wait. You don't understand. The sin's bad. No, you don't understand. You keep looking at that sin. I need you to look at me. You focus on me. You focus on my words. I'll take care of the sin. I'm the shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not a hireling. I'm not expecting you to lay down your life. I'm laying down my life for you. And that grace that just pours forth from the shepherd. And you go and you say, what? I must have been crazy not to listen to this shepherd and not follow closely to him, because he loves me and he cares for me and he cares for you. Are you following the shepherd this morning? Are you listening to that voice? Is it powerful? Is it authoritative? Has he spoken to you, Saul, Saul? All the people around saw a light, heard a sound. It wasn't directed at them. It was directed to this guy, you. Maybe everybody else is hearing a good sermon, but to you this morning, God's speaking directly to you. I don't say that to many people many times when I'm preaching. I don't give altar calls. I come up to the front and things like this. Maybe you need to get along with God. And he spoke it to you. Point out maybe a sin. You think you're a Christian and you're not. You need to settle this. I'm calling you today. You come, you lay it down. And you're not... I'm sorry, you're not going to Damascus with the orders from the high priest. You're going to need someone to take you by the hand. See, that's humility. And lead you into the city. And then there'll be somebody else, probably one of those guys that's on the list that you were going to go persecute. He'll probably pray for you and give you your sight back. Saul's persecuting days come to an end. His Pharisee days came to an end. You got to leave it all behind. Paul says it's dung. In Philippians 3, that I may know him, see? As I'm known, I just want to know him like he knows me. See, there's reciprocity there. All of a sudden, his whole insides have changed toward Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Maybe God's spoken to you like that today. That authority, that personal, but yet it's very, very pleasant. It's like, wow, it's not a threat like the people heard in Exodus 19 to stay away from the mountain. It's like a soothing. It's like a wooing. He's saying, was that song we sing? Oh, sinner, come home. Come home. Just as I am, without one play. You come. You come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in John 10. We thank you, Father, that your son is a precious shepherd to us. That his words are life and authority. And we thank you, Father, they're personal. You call your sheep by name and you call them one at a time. And you call them even today. We're mindful, Father, that the whole reason why the universe hasn't fled before you in a great white throne judgment, and that we're still on a course of a morning and an evening, and that there's a calendar still in our existence to go from one day to the next, into a week, into a month, into a year, is because you are calling your sheep. And you're calling them by name with all the authority of a wonderful lover who loves and who has a way with his sheep to woo them, to call them, to bring them home. They cast all their burdens and all their sins on you. We thank you, Father. Your son is our great shepherd. We see him laying down his life for us. And we seek to follow him. We seek to worship him. We thank you for him. Be with us this day, Father. Do not let our lives be the same. Help us, Father, to stay close to the shepherd's side. For it's in his great name we pray. Amen.